John chapter 15. We'll read those first 17 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command, so that you will love one another. So I'm a little bit boomy, and I've got a high frequency echo, which is all a little bit off-putting. So thank you. Okay, when if you do an analysis of the words in here with one of these magic, word cloud pieces of software, you discover the top five words in that passage in terms of the number of occurrences are abide and fruit. They're number one and two, and then love, bear, which obviously goes with fruit, and father. So I would suggest those are the key ideas that Jesus is trying to convey there. I don't want to think particularly much about the pruning bit, but go and look at the abide. But we can't go into it without looking at these verses about pruning. So in verses 1 to 3, we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And what we see here is a description of a dynamic living relationship between Jesus and believers. The believers are connected to Christ just like the canes or the branches on a vine are connected to the stem or the rod of the vine. And the focus I've got today is the believers bit. And that leads on to thinking about authentic discipleship. But notice how as we go through, how these connected branches are sustained and made productive by the stem by Jesus. And the spent, unfruitful branches are removed and burned. And those, in terms of looking after vines, physical vines, that's the end of season work. The branches have been fruitful, but they're now spent, and they're cut and removed and burned. And during the spring and the growing season, there's other pruning that goes on that puts it there to clean the vine in order to make sure the energies of the vine go into producing fruit. Now, just to explain all of that, I've got this little video, two and a half minute video from the Royal Horticultural Society. Yeah. So that's the end of the sermon today, folks. So the whole point of all of that was about fewer, better bunches of fruit. And that's the point of this whole passage that we're looking at. It's about our growing godly, spiritual fruit. And the key word, the number one word in terms of frequency through the passage, is abide. In order to bear the fruit, abiding is essential. And let's just read on in verses 4 to 5. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches, just in case you haven't, got with the theme. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There's that objective, fruit. And then he goes on with a killer statement. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be connected to the vine to produce fruit. We have to be connected to Jesus to produce spiritual fruit. And I think as I was listening to a John Piper piece on this, and he asked the question, so what is the sap that comes from the stem into the branches to produce fruit? And that's what we want to look at now. And we'll see that sap is essential for us to be able to do the things Jesus would have us do. And also, it's really important, it's essential, if we're going to see prayer answered. Because there's some explicit things in here said about prayer. So, what is it that Christ gives to the branches that we might be fruitful? The nourishing sap. The first one is his words. We read in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then his love. We read in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And the third one in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. So those are the things, the key things that we draw from Christ when we are connected to him. And the one thing we can't overlook here, of course, is that this whole connection, this whole receipt of the sap and the working of these things is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read these. We won't dive into this more. It's just to remind us that we can't do this on our own. It's because God works in us through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, we read in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh. You're no longer in the way you used to be before you were a Christian, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Disconnected branches. No, Holy Spirit, you're a disconnected branch. Or perhaps it ought to be the other way around. Because you're a disconnected branch, there is no Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And 15, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So only through the Holy Spirit can we recognize that God is God and we have that relationship with him, that intimate relationship with him. And the other thing we should also remember is that there are two injunctions, important injunctions about our relationship with the Holy Spirit that Paul makes. In 1 Thessalonians, he commands us not to quench the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, he commands us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we may be Christians, we may be connected to Christ, we may have the Holy Spirit, but it is possible for us to strangle his work because we do things that quench him. We do things that grieve him. So we just need to bear that in mind as we look further into these things. So let's dig into those three aspects of sap a little bit more. So the first one is we need to abide in Christ's words. Now, what's the importance of that? Well, his words reveal, God's words reveal God's nature. We've got this whole book that tells us all about God, all about God, his nature and his purposes, about his love and his grace and his mercy. And it's all there. And the importance of this is when we look at this and we don't quench the Holy Spirit, then this is transformative. Just reading it alone isn't. We need to ponder it and think on it and dig around in it and allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. But it transforms how we think. And in Romans chapter 12, you may recall in verse 2, Paul instructs the Romans to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And our minds work on words. It's how God has made us. And that's presumably why he's given us all of this. And so by having Christ's word abide in us, spending time with it, looking at it, thinking about it, it will transform how we think. And how we behave is a result of how we think. And so if our thinking is transformed and becomes more Christ-like, then that will lead to Christ-like behavior. So that's the first aspect of SAP, abiding in Christ's words. And then comes abiding in Christ's love. And God's love is given us to live in us. In his letter, John says, we love because he first loved us. This is a love that is not natural for human beings. This is that love that gives with expecting nothing in return. This is that sacrificial love that put Jesus on the cross. And that love is also transformative. It transforms us to obedience. Why? Not because we're simply following the rules, but because we now love God and love Christ, we want to do the things that please him. We want to do the things that he's asked us to do. And from another dimension, that looks like simple obedience. But it's not obedience in terms of our simply trying to follow the form of things for our own benefit to get to meet our own objectives. It's an obedience because we love God, we love Christ. And that's a love that he gives us. It's not natural to us. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that that natural man is at enmity with God. He's at war with God, rejects God. And we understand that because that's the essence of sin. And sin does not love God. But we receive Christ's love for God, and that love that works out towards others. Because if you think about it, Christ's love went both ways, two ways. Went back to God, the Father, so he was obedient, and it went out to humankind. And the same is for us. And what does that do? That means that if we have Christ's love, it means that our affections are changed and our actions get changed because we live out that obedient love. And so we show his love to the world and we follow Jesus's example. And he gives us that in there. He says, you love, obey my commands because you love, just as I obey the Father's commands because I love. We are to follow Christ's example. And then the third thing is joy, abiding in Christ's joy. And what this is about is that Jesus shares with us the things that make God happy. We have a happy God. Often we think of him as being the exact opposite to that, don't we? But we have a happy God. He has joy. And that joy flows through Jesus to us. And that joy is in things quite different to the things that we would naturally have joy in. Diametrically opposed, probably. But we have this joy of Christ in us. And that transforms the things that we find joy in, the things that we delight in. And the most significant of those is we now delight in God. We now enjoy a relationship with God. And that gives us joy. And that means that that transforms us, and we end up looking for Christ-like pleasures. The things that please Christ, the things that make him happy, are the things that we want to make us happy. And that follows on, does it not, from loving Christ? If we love him, then we will be happy in the things that make him happy. And that flows from having changed thinking. Because if our thinking is aligned with God, is aligned with the way Christ thinks, then our love will be about the things that he loves, and our joy will go on and be about the things that bring him joy. And one of the supreme things there is simply sharing the gospel, because that's why he came. And that's the thing that made his joy complete. He came to share the gospel with us and make it happen. And he gave himself sacrificially, showing his sacrificial love. And so, just to look at this from a different perspective, we see that abiding in Christ's words leads to a Christ-like behavior. Abiding in his love leads to Christ-like affections and actions, and abiding in his joy means that we have Christ-like pleasures. And those things are some of the abundant fruit. A fruit is for us to be Christ-like. And that, I would suggest, is authentic discipleship. So if we want to be authentic Christians, authentic disciples, we need to abide in Christ's words. We need to abide in Christ's love, and we need to abide in Christ's joy. And this is quite different, isn't it? If you just turn to me, this only fitted in this morning, or I only recalled it this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, if you can flip to that. and verse 22, I think it is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. The helpful title inserted in the ESV on this section is the new life, because that's what we're talking about, aren't we? We're talking about a new style of life, a new kind of life. And Paul explains how this works. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. So the manner of life when you didn't pay any attention to God's words, the manner of life where you didn't love Christ-like things, the manner of love where you got joy out of the exact opposite of the things God would have with us. Put off that old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And if you like, Paul is there summarizing this whole little passage. He's talking about leaving behind all those things that were not godly, receiving this energy-giving sap from Jesus of words of love and joy that we might go on and bear fruit, bear godly fruit. Fruit that bring glory to God rather than godless fruit, things that did not bring glory to God, which is the old form of our lives. And that's a description, I think, of authentic discipleship. But authentic discipleship is not simply bearing the character of Christ. In here, there are at least two other ways that he talks about that character working out. And the first one is, oh, that's the other thing, just to remind us here, that none of this we can do on our own. Apart from Christ, we can do none of this. It's only when we are connected to the vine and we receive this character empowering energies, as it were, from Christ, that we can enter into this authentic Christian life. But one of the fruits we read in here is obedience. Obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And as I just mentioned, this is not a legalistic conformance. The Bible is full of imperatives, full of things that we are to do, things we are to be like. And if we simply wrote down the rules and tried to live them out, disconnected from Christ, that would be legalism. It would be hard and horrid. And it wouldn't reflect God, and we'd be doing it out of our own energies. And we'd be perhaps doing it to ingratiate ourselves to God. So often, people think, well, if I do that, they will look with pleasure upon me and do what I need, or give me that benefit, or look after me, whatever it is. God doesn't want us to ingratiate ourselves to him. He wants us to be like Christ. And that's one of the things he determined for us. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us, his purpose is that we would be like Christ. And therefore, like Christ, following Christ's example, we have his love for the Father, and therefore we obey. We obey out of our love. And there are then two key examples of specific commands that we need Christ energizing, Christ's help, his sustenance in order to do. And that is the Great Commission and the great commandment. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish. Sorry, wrong text. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Try doing those with your own ability, with your own set of loves, your own set of things that create joy. Because all our natural joys and loves are the exact opposite of those. We have no desire, no natural desire to lead people to Christ, no natural desire to grow, help them, nurture them into walking with the Lord, no natural desire to love God, let alone other people. But connected to Christ, these things we can do. So that's another of the fruit. But then this also has, this abiding in Christ also has an impact on prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a promise. But note it's conditional. There's a big if at the beginning. And the verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give you. And there's an implicit if there, the bearing of fruit. So the guarantee Jesus gives us in his own words for the answer of prayer is that we have to abide in him. We need to be thinking his thoughts. We need to be trying to do the things that he loves, the things that bring him joy. Because if that's what we're trying to do, then we will be asking things that are in line with his will, with God's will. And that's the key to answered prayer. That is the key to answered prayer. And it's also there to bring glory to God. It says, by this my Father is glorified, there in verse 8, that we can ask. If we ask in that way, then the guarantee of answered prayer is there. So let's just look at this from a slightly different angle. So, answered prayer glorifies God, and the purpose is to glorify God. And that comes from this fruitfulness that is about growing the kingdom. So, those are the things. If we're looking at things that will grow the kingdom, that will glorify God and prayer will be answered. We clue into that through authentic discipleship. All that stuff will just look like, looked at. If that's where we really are, we will want to see the kingdom grow. We will want to be fruitful to bring glory to God. And that authentic discipleship is governed by his word, as we've seen, and this loving obedience to God. So these three things at the back end, or these two things at the back end, being glued into God's word, for it to be living in us, abiding in us, and to have this desire to obey God because we love him, will lead us to answer prayer. Now, what sort of things? Is kingdom growing fruitfulness? Wow. Loving God, sharing the good news, making disciples, sharing God's love, just living godly lives. And there'll be a whole list of things that we can go through the Bible and see will reflect, will be those kingdom growing fruit. And what we're told in those verses is that we can.
Let's just go back. It says, whatever you ask in my name. Can't spot it up there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you do. I have somewhere else. It says, ask in my name. And the point about asking in my name is that this is not a tagline on the end that guarantees answered prayer. It's about the process we go through as we enter into prayer. What is it that will glorify the Father? How can I pray into this in a way that glorifies the Father? How can I pray into this in a way that grows the kingdom? Through Jesus, yeah. But we ask those questions. So the asking in Jesus' name is about thinking about his character, his purposes, what he wants. And those need to inform the way we pray. So it's not just the tagline on the end of a prayer. Tagline can be there, but it needs to reflect the fact that we have asked the Lord, that we've sought to bring glory to God in our prayers. And then we come to a question, how do we abide in Christ? Well, the first thing to note is that from all of this is that this is active and deliberate. This is not a passive thing. This requires us all to participate individually and collectively. And what are the kinds of things we could do? It could probably be a list from the top all the way down to the floor of things we could do, but just three perspectives. Allow God's word to transform our thinking. And that means we need to spend time in study, reflection, and meditation on the word. Simply reading it is good, but if you just read words and don't ponder them, we don't give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to teach us. And in that way, that's one of the ways we can quench the Spirit, one of the ways we can put out his fire. And we might think, tick, I've done my daily readings. But we need to do more than just read. We need to allow that word to work in us and change the way we think. And then we need to align our prayers with God's mind. And simply when we're presented with a prayer situation or a situation that requires prayer, maybe our first prayer needs to be, Lord, how should I pray about this? And then just take a moment to stop and think and listen and see how the Lord moves your heart and your mind in prayer. Sometimes it might be we don't know and we have to go and actually search the scriptures to work out what the Lord says. If it's an area we've never dealt with before or a difficult area, maybe we need to go and plow through the scripture before we know how to pray into a situation. And that might mean that we can't pray apart from asking the Lord to work in this situation for his glory. We might be able to pray in no more detail than that for days or weeks even, until we understand how the Lord might have us pray in that situation. And we can ask God to foster Christ's love in us and enable us to delight in his joys. Because one of the things about joys is, as human beings, that's what we seek. That's one of our strongest motivations, isn't it? We'll do stuff that we enjoy, not the stuff we hate. We naturally go towards the stuff that brings us joy, not all the rest. And we have to grit our teeth and go in. So if we are full of delight in the things that give Christ's, that would give joy to Jesus, joy to God, then that makes it easy for us to go. And so asking the Lord to fill us with his love, that we might love him and want to please him and be obedient, and that we might delight in the things that delight him, makes it easy for us to go that way. Makes it like water going down a hill. You try pushing water up a hill. You have to put it in buckets and barrels and things like that, and it gets a bit difficult. Whereas water flowing down a hill is easy. So we need to earnestly desire to please him because we love him. And that can work out also. We need to seek opportunities to share his love with others. And we alighted on this as our vision, to be an oasis, a well-watered garden in a sun-scorched land, a spring whose waters never fail as we share God's love, grace, and mercy with our community. If we are connected to the vine, then we will be that well-watered garden. We will be that spring of water that never fails. And when those things are driving in us, we will share God's love and grace and mercy with all those around us. And if we remember, if we go into Isaiah 58 and think on that, that's a conditional promise. God promises to make his people that well-watered garden if they're showing his love and grace and mercy to others. But we can't do that unless if we are disconnected from the vine. So that abiding in Christ can have a radical impact on our spiritual lives and the life of our fellowship. And it would make us that promised spring of water that never fails, a spring of living water from the Holy Spirit.